Could we begin this afternoon with 325? We wait for thee, O Son of God, and long for thine appearing. In a little while, thou come, O Lord, thy waiting people cheering. Thus hast thou said, we lift the heads in joyful expectation, for thou wilt bring salvation. Number 325.
We wait for thee, O Son of
God. We ask God's blessing. Father, we thank thee this afternoon for the privilege of opening thy word. And we pray, our Father, that what is said this afternoon would be for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus, and for the encouragement of each one of us as we look forward to thy coming, Lord Jesus. We thank thee and ask thy blessing in thy worthy and precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I have a topic on my heart today that I might find difficult to properly cover. I'm sure that those present would be able to add a great deal in scriptures to what I have hoped to present. But in summary, I would like to speak a little bit about what the church is, what the church's hope is, and what comes after the church. I believe that there is great confusion amongst Christendom as to these subjects, and I think it wouldn't hurt us to just go back and look a little bit about what the church is. And I thought maybe it would be good to start by looking at what the church is not. So could we turn to Isaiah chapter 5. I will sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. He fenced it, gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked at it to bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. This is a two-verse summary of Israel. Israel, you know, we were mentioning in reading meeting yesterday, I think that God had a relationship with some of the early saints. We think of Abraham and Melchizedek and Job, where there was a direct communication. But here God has, when he decided to test man in this way, he set man in a preferred location. He gathered out the stones, anything that a person might stumble on. He planted the vineyard with the choicest vine. That choicest vine's name was Abraham. So he took the best sample of mankind and planted him, fenced him about, protected him, and he brought forth wild grapes. On the cross, the Lord, it says, they gave him, in his thirst, they gave him vinegar to drink. And so, here, this is not what the church is. In the 10th chapter of John, I hope you don't mind if we turn to number of scriptures today. John 10:16. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock. The King James translation says fold, but it should really read flock. One flock, one shepherd. And so it says, he says he's going to lead his sheep out of the sheepfold, and he's going to join those sheep that come out of the sheepfold with other sheep. Now let's go back to the chapter we've been reading in the reading meetings. In the 11th verse, he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power or authority to become the children of God. So these would be the ones who heard his voice and left the sheepfold. Now, of course, all the sheep that were in the sheepfold didn't hear his voice. Our brother Don mentioned that you could divide the book of John into two parts regarding life and light and life. I thought also that there's another issue in the Gospel of John, and that is in the 10th chapter, the Lord Jesus is the one who comes as the true shepherd, and he presents his credentials to the keeper of the sheepfold, the Spirit of God. And from the 3rd chapter to the 9th chapter, we have the Lord Jesus dealing with individuals. He's declaring his authority to open the sheepfold. He's giving the credibility, if you like, to the Spirit of God that these sheep belong to him. And so to him the porter openeth, and he brings them up. Now, let's go to Acts 15. There are some of these scriptures, I'm really not sure which order we should take them up in. I apologize for that. This was a controversy in Jerusalem when Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem. And there was a controversy amongst the elders in Jerusalem, and it says the 12th verse. All the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this degree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up. Well, when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, the Jews made a couple of declarations. Before they crucified him, they said, Away with him! Crucify him! We will not have this man to reign over us. His own received him not. But they said something else, far worse. they said, his blood be on us and on our children. That was a pronouncement of the judgment of God upon them. Now, if we went back to Deuteronomy, we'd find that, and I don't mean to do it right now, but we'd find that if a man's wife or his betrothed made a curse, pronounced an oath, that if he heard it and did nothing, the curse or the oath would be held. But if he were to disallow it, then it would be disallowed. And when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Can you imagine what it would have been if he had not disallowed that vow, his blood be on us and on our children? It would have meant that God would have totally and completely destroyed the nation of Israel. There could have been no hope, none, if God were to require the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at their hand with no grace. But the Lord Jesus, even while he's on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So as his espoused one, because Israel will in the coming day be the earthly bride of Christ. We talked a little bit about that in the third chapter of John's Gospel. He is the earthly, or they are the earthly bride. And he will build again the ruins of the tabernacle of David. We looked a moment or two at the 37th chapter of Ezekiel the other day, and if we were to follow those things through, we'd see how God will come in and raise up Israel and bring them back, and bring them back to Jerusalem. There will be a temple. My Jewish friend in Salt Lake City thinks that's pie in the sky. He doesn't think that will ever happen, because there's this beautiful mosque on the temple ground. But we were just reading that the Lord will come suddenly to his temple. We mentioned a couple of scriptures during the readings referring to his temple. Haggai, I think it is, that says that the future glory of this house shall be greater than the future of the former. And he goes on, and it's not just the temple of Herod that was built, but a future temple that is yet to be built. First Corinthians 2 for that. Hi, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Skip down to the fourth verse. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now I want you to pay particular attention to that seventh verse. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world. Turn over to Ephesians 3. The church is the mystery that was hidden from ages and generations and revealed unto us. There's nothing in the Old Testament that is told out plainly about the church. Now, we're going to look at a couple of examples of hidden mystery in the Old Testament. But here in the third chapter of Ephesians, the second verse, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, there's one thing common between what we've talked here, read here, and what we read in Acts 15. In Acts 15, it was the miracles that were wrought amongst the Gentiles. And what is God doing? He's gathering together a company of Gentiles. Now, if we went to Romans 9, we'd find out that there is yet a remnant according to grace amongst the Jew. But in the main, the church is a Gentile company. Remember when Paul was taken prisoner in Jerusalem, and he asked to speak to the crowd, and he spoke in the Hebrew tongue, and they gave him audience, until he said one thing. Behold, I turn to the Gentiles. And then they said, this man is not fit to live. Behold, I turn to the Gentiles. That was what God's mind was. It's the mystery that was hidden from ages and generations. Turn over to Colossians 1, the first chapter, the 24th, 25th verse. Paul says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now we could turn back to Ephesians again for just a second. Because in the second chapter, 19th verse, it says, therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Turn back a page. The end of the first chapter. Begin the 20th verse. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things, to what? To the church, not to Israel, which is his body. Oh, his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. There is one body, the church. This is new. This was never known to Israel. This was never known. We talked a little bit about Abraham, and I would commend it to young people to go back into Genesis and look at what God says to Abraham. He makes a covenant with him, and each time you find a reference, it grows bigger. And it talks about the seed, but his seed is Christ, and you find that in Galatians. But so what is it that ends up Abraham? He's you know, his offspring are going to be as the stars of the sky. When I behold thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? When I behold thy heavens, think about it. I don't know, here in Nova Scotia, you probably can get a good view of the sky when it's not cloudy, but we used to have a little farm outside of Airdrie, and I love to sit outside on a dark summer's night and look up at the heavens, because the you get away from city lights and you look up and the sky is filled with stars. Well, he says to Abraham, your progeny, if you like, are going to be like the stars of the heaven. Can you count the stars? What about the sand which is by the seaside? That's also mentioned. Well, you can't count the sand. You can't count the stars. But Abraham's seed will provide a blessing for the heavenly company, which is the church and the Old Testament saints. You know, John the Baptist, he's not part of the church. The thief on the cross is not part of the church. John the Baptist is spoken of as a friend of the bridegroom. We're the bride. We can get to that maybe in a few minutes. I'd like to turn to Genesis 5. You know, we hear of all the great men in the Old Testament through Scripture, but there are only two men in the whole Bible that it says that they walked with God. Only two men. One of them is Enoch, who we'll talk about here, and he's a picture of the church taken up out of this scene. The other man who walked with God was Noah, who went through the flood. And that would be like the faithful remnant of Israel who will be preserved through the tribulation. But Enoch, verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God. After that, he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now we have Methuselah. Methuselah's name means literally, when I'm gone, it will come. His death shall send. But literally, when I'm gone, it'll come. And it takes Enoch and Methuselah combined to picture the church. Because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we find Methuselah, the man who lived the longest of any man, 969 years. The grace of God for bearing with that wicked generation. When Methuselah died, the flood came. When the church is taken home, the tribulation comes. Now it's interesting, if you look at the life of these ones that are mentioned, none of these men, like Lamech, they died before the flood came. Methuselah outlived his son. But Noah, he went through the flood. But I just wanted to point out, here we have a picture, one of the hidden mysteries of the church in the Old Testament. Then we can turn over to the 24th chapter. I think that, you know, there are so many, we could look at Ruth, but it could be argued that even though Ruth was a Moabitess brought into the lineage of Christ, that it could have a Israeli or Israelite component. But I think when we look at Rebecca, Abraham sends his servant out to find a bride for Isaac. And he goes out, and we know the story, how he goes and ends up being at his relative's house. And he tests the waters, if you like. And the 12th verse, he says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, and I will, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, and with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. She went out to the well, down to the well, and filled the pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her, and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted, let down her hand, and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water. We go to the 47th verse of the 24th chapter. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. I put the earring upon her face and bracelets upon her hands. The earring would have been equivalent to an engagement ring that was worn in the forehead. And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord, And bless the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me to the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. 52. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver, and jewels of gold, and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. Silver speaks of redemption. Gold speaks of righteousness. And the raiment will have robes of righteousness in the glory. Well, here she would be arrayed. She still had the ring. She had the bracelets. But now he brings her jewels of gold, jewels of silver, and jewels of gold. We had a gospel meeting last night, and what was really being offered were jewels of silver, based on jewels of gold. And then it says he gave also her brother and her mother precious things. We know the church is a blessing to the world above. And that's, if you go back through history, you find that when the church was given freedom, the whole countryside prospered. When the church was persecuted, the countryside declined. I've just been plowing through Miller's church history, and it's kind of fresh in my mind. The 57th verse, they said, we will call the damsel and inquire her mouth, because he wanted to go right away. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? Now, if that question was asked of us here today, would we have that same answer? I will go. I spoke on this chapter once many years ago, the day that Hope and Brian were engaged. He had just given her an engagement ring. And I thought, how fitting. Isn't that what, when a man gives his girl an engagement ring, he's saying, will you come with me? Here the servant is saying, they're saying, will you go with this man? Now, the servant had told Rebekah all the glories of her, of Isaac. All the things that he owned and everything about him. And she says, I will go. Now, we've had some meetings in the last couple of days that have spoken of the glories of Christ. I hope that those things which have been spoken of have attracted our hearts so that his presence, to be in his presence, would be a present hope. And here, Rebekah is a long ways away. And, you know, some days we think we're a long ways away, too. We don't know the day. But what is the Spirit of God doing today? He's gathering out of the Gentiles a people for the name of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we have this beautiful picture back here in Genesis 24 of the Spirit of God gathering together the church to take to her home, to her bridegroom. And it says, Rebekah rose. And when she lighted off her camel, and it says that Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Israel is temporarily set aside. We find that several times the book of Ezekiel has been mentioned in these meetings. It's an incredible book to read. I remember Harry Hayhoe many years ago. At a Bible conference, he said, when you get home to heaven and you meet Ezekiel and he says, how did you like my book? What are you going to say? Oh, I saw the title. Or are you going to say, I enjoyed it? I learned a lot from Ezekiel. It's an incredible story. But it's a history of Israel. And it's the future of Israel. It's worth reading. Now, if you're looking for books of ministry, I only know of one book on Ezekiel. And that's Ezekiel by William Kelly. And it's only a little thin book. But the book, it's worth reading, the book of Ezekiel. Okay. I think we've looked a little bit at the mystery. Hopefully we have a little bit of an understanding of what the church is. It's unique. It has the church period or dispensation is a parenthesis in the history of Israel. And we find that in Ezekiel, how there's the valley of dry bones and then the bones rise up. Israel is looked at as dead. Sarah is looked at as dead. When Isaac has his bride presented to her, to him. And let's turn back to the book of Revelation for a minute. I wanted to take a quick look at the first few chapters and then the end. Here in the first chapter, we find the picture of the Lord Jesus walking amongst the candlesticks or the lampstands. There's seven of them and they represent the seven churches. And his purpose is to trim the lamps so that they'll burn more brightly. The book of Revelation is really a book of judgment. But there's a couple of things that are said in this first chapter. The first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, by which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angels unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw, the things which shall be and the things which shall be after these. Yeah, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, or literally after these. Now, the things which thou hast seen is the Lord walking amongst the candlesticks. He's already seen that here in the first chapter. The things which shall be, the things which shall be hereafter, the things which thou hast seen, the things which are chapters 2 and 3. Now, we have here the seven churches. And I just very quickly talk about each one of them. Ephesus was that freshness of new love. And it says, thou hast left thy first love. And but Ephesus was the newness of the testimony of the church. And Ephesus came to an end. The 8th verse is, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear not those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Smyrna is a derivative of the word myrrh, and it speaks of bitterness. And they had tribulation 10 days. There were 10 emperors of Rome who persecuted the early church. But then we find these two, it says, come to an end. There's nothing mentioned here about the Lord's coming. And then we find in the 12th verse, to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write these things, saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Pergamos means Mary. And this is the beginning of the church's marriage to the state with Constantine. And you notice it says, I know where thou dwellest, where Satan's seat is. And so it's really sad to see the decline of the church. Now you will find people that will tell you that the book of Revelation was written in 65 AD and it was all fulfilled in the destruction of the temple in AD 70. There's one slight problem with that, because in the 13th verse, it says, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Antipas was martyred by Domitian, and I think it was 92. So, if this book was all fulfilled 30 years previous, why did the Spirit of God add Antipas into Pergamos? Then we come in the 18th verse, the angel of the church in Thyatira. This has got to be the saddest part of the history of the church. This would equate to Roman Catholicism. From about the year 300, the Bishop of Rome gained ascendancy above the other bishops, and from there it got worse and worse. And the 20th verse, thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. I've only ever been in a Roman Catholic church once. We had gone to a funeral of a young man in Tucson, Arizona, and we were driving out in the desert, and there was a mission out in the desert. And I'd never having been in a mission before, I thought, well, it would be interesting to see. So we went into the mission. Walked into the front door of the church, and there's a man on his knees on a rough cobblestone floor with his face in the corner, his arms outspread, doing penance. Walked into the building, and down the aisle, down the sides of the building were alcoves with idols in each of the alcoves for people to worship. And at the front, they had a casket of Saint so-and-so supposedly preserved in this glass-walled casket. Well, I turned around and left. I felt that I was really out of place in being there. But if you read Thyatira, that's exactly what it is. And the sales of indulgences, there are hundreds and hundreds of things that Jezebel has done. And she's killed thousands of true believers. But there's one thing about Thyatira. It says in the 27th verse, let's start 25. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. This was not said to Ephesus, Smyrna, or Pergamos. Till I come. And he says, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron as a vessel. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Now notice this next verse. I will give him the morning star. I wonder how many people here have ever seen the morning star. If you sleep until 7 o'clock in the morning, you haven't seen the morning star. When I was a young man, just fairly newly married, I used to go hunt ducks in Saskatchewan. We lived in Regina. And my friend and I would go and find a barley field, because that's what ducks like to eat. And we'd get out in the middle of the barley field when you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. We'd find a place that we could get settled down. And there's something you find out, that the night gets colder and colder and colder and colder till the dawn. The coldest part of the night is just before the dawn. And there the morning star arises. And right behind it, the sun. And he says, I will give them the morning star. The morning star. The Lord is coming. And he's coming not as the Sun of Righteousness for you and I. He's coming as the morning star. He's coming to take us away secretly. Not with the blaze of glory that his appearing will be. His coming is secret. The morning star will arise. And we'll be gone. Well, then you have Sardis. The next chapter in Sardis is the Protestant Reformation. And let me just say, it says here, thou hast a name to live and are dead. And we don't have to look very far to see names of places that were at one time highly evangelical and are dead. Then Philadelphia, it says, thou hast a little strength, verse 8, and hast kept my word and not denied my name. I think, brethren, that we need to covet that characteristics. I think we would have difficulty saying, I'm Philadelphian. But we need to covet that characteristic, that we keep his word and not deny his name. And then Laodicea, he says of Laodicea, 15th verse, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. The last three of the churches, Thyatira, last four, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, is till he comes. So those four churches are present with us today. Sardis, that has a name to live, are dead. Thyatira, which is just as wicked today as it's ever been. Philadelphia, there I'm sure are many, many believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that have a real heart for the things of God, that will keep his word, not deny his name. I would not venture to say that we could identify Philadelphia by any group, but I would think that there are many believers who are in Philadelphia in character. But then, the 20th verse, Laodicea, the Lord Jesus has been cast out. And even though it takes his name as the church, yet he's outside. He's gone. And he knocks. Now, the fourth chapter, and he says, come up hither. And from the fourth chapter on, the view is from heaven. Now, I think it's really neat to look at the fourth chapter because it's a picture of the throne room in heaven. Nothing has happened yet, but we're called up to the throne of God. And then let's go over to the 19th chapter. Well, we can begin at the middle of the 6th verse. The voice of almighty thundering saying, Hallelujah! The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness or righteousnesses of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, I think we've come to one of the most incredible word pictures in all of the Word of God. I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Where have we heard that? That was under her was that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Oh, so the armies that are in heaven are the church. And they follow the Lord Jesus. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Turn back to Zechariah 12, verse 10, middle of the verse. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And then over in the 6th verse of the 13th chapter, what are these wounds in thy hand? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Then go over to the 14th chapter. I just want to pick up a few thoughts here. Then shall the 3rd verse, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half toward the south, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. For the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Ezel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzzah, king of Judah. So we see the Lord here undertaking for his own. And then just one more. In Malachi, the 3rd chapter, 16th verse. They which that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. The 2nd verse of the 4th chapter. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. The Son of Righteousness, not the bright and morning star now, the bright and morning sunrise. The Lord himself as the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. So we see for us as the church that bright and morning star, and we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with archangel voice, and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You'll notice I changed the verse. The King James says, with the voice of the archangel. I said, with archangel voice. Now, what would be the difference? Who's the archangel? Michael? Who has the authority of heaven? Michael. So when the Lord Jesus comes forth to call us, he comes forth with all of the authority of heaven. He shouts with archangel voice. All of the power and authority of heaven to call us home. But for Israel, this in Malachi is beautiful, because he rises as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings for those that are his. But that day shall burn as a fire for those that are not his. Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for what the church is, what our hope is, of soon being caught up out of this scene to meet that one who loves us. Our Father, we ask thy blessing and commit ourselves to thee. In the worthy name of thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.